Vertu Brute. That was the phrase made popular by William Shakespeare in his play Julius Caesar. Reportedly, Caesar said that when he was being killed by the conspirators, and when he saw that his friend and protege, Brutus, was among those conspirators, he uttered that, supposedly pulled his robe over his face and uttered those words, "Et tu, Brute, you too, Brutus," and then he was killed. Well, today on Real Truth for Today, we want to talk about the sin of betrayal. Many have experienced the pain of betrayal, and to help me discuss this is my beautiful wife, Debbie. And so, Debbie, welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes. Well, it's been a while since you've been on.
It has. I have been experiencing what we like to call the COVID.
Yeah.
I'm all over that now, and I'm very thankful that I just now have gotten it. I mean, this is my first round of ever having it, and all being said, I think I had a pretty mild case.
Yeah.
So.
I've never had COVID.
Well, yeah. You breathed it all in our house. Our house was a COVID factory for many days.
Well, we are talking about and tackling the issue of betrayal. And so in my sermon series on the book of Genesis, I do that every Wednesday night. We were in Genesis 37 last night and talked about Joseph being betrayed by his brothers.
Ouch.
It's not the first betrayal in the Bible. If you go back, the very first betrayal would be Lucifer rebelling and betraying God and his loyalty to God. And then you go into Genesis 3, Adam and Eve betrayed God and were disloyal to God and disobeyed God. You go into Genesis 34, where the sons of Jacob trick the inhabitants of Shechem. Remember, the Shechem rapes Dinah, Jacob's daughter, and so the sons are very upset about that, and so they tell the people of Shechem, "Hey, you guys can be brothers with us, but you need to get circumcised." And when the guys say, "Okay, we'll do it, we'll get circumcised," and then when they were a couple days later, when they were really hurting, then the brothers killed all the men of Shechem as payback for raping their sister Dinah, and so that was a betrayal. But in Genesis 37, it is major betrayal that people really know about. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and taken down into Egypt. And so, Debbie, when we think about the sting of betrayal, let me just ask you, has there been a time in your life where you felt like you were betrayed by somebody you trusted and really felt comfortable that this person has my back?
Yes, and I was thinking as you were just talking about that, I'm an only child, and so I can't fathom the hurt that would come by the betrayal of a sibling. I think that would leave such a deeper wound than anything that I have experienced. I think that would be especially difficult to deal with a blood relative, a sibling, someone you grew up with, shared your mother and father with, and that person betrayed you. But I do remember I had a situation in high school where I was really good friends with these two separate girls, and then these two girls met each other, and they ended up getting to be just the bestest of buddies, and they just kind of left me in the ditch. And so I felt betrayed actually by both of them, and it really set me up for feeling very vulnerable in friendships and being very guarded in friendships, because that wound was so deep. I didn't really see it coming. It kind of just hit me unaware and out of the blue. And I mean, it made sense that the two of them would be friends, because I was friends with each of them, so that made sense to me, but that they would kind of leave me in the ditch, I didn't expect that. Mm-hmm. And so I do remember going through just a deep time of just really thinking, man, I don't know who I can trust anymore.
Right. Yeah, it's very it's very alarming and just shell-shocking when somebody that you thought, really, this person is for me, and all of a sudden they turn on you. I remember in John MacArthur's biography, he was saying how he was having a difficult time at the church in the early years, and he was at a staff meeting, and he sat down at the table with his staff members, and he's like, man, we're going through a lot, but at least I have you guys, and I have your support. And they said, you know, you're my friends. And they said to him, if you think we're your friends, you got another thing coming.
Ouch.
Yeah, and all of a sudden he was... not only whatever he was going through in the congregation, but then among his own staff. And so that can be very hard to deal with. And so I talked about last night with Joseph, what precipitated the betrayal in the hearts of his brothers. Now, if you don't know much about Joseph, Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, and he ends up having one more son, Benjamin, and so we have the 12 sons of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Israel, and so these are important guys. Jacob, Joseph's dad, he has children by four women. His wife Dinah, or his wife Leah, she has six sons. And then Leah's maid, whose name is Zilpah, in case you're pregnant and you're thinking of a name, Zilpah.
It's a great name.
She has two sons. And then Rachel's maid, Bilhah, she has two sons. And then Rachel herself, the favorite wife, she has two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And because Jacob loved Rachel so much, he got stuck with Leah. Leah was fertile, but he didn't really love her like he loved Rachel. And so Rachel is his girl, and Rachel's son is going to be, her firstborn is going to be all that in a bag of chips. And Joseph was an incredible guy. But as you read the account, Jacob makes no bones about the fact that Joseph is my favorite. The brothers all knew that. I mean,
right.
Joseph got the coat of many colors. The brothers got a big plate of Jack Squat. They didn't get anything.
But, you know, Jacob knew he grew up with that in his own home growing up, because
Isaac was favorite.
Right. Isaac favored Esau,
yeah.
You know, and his mom favored him. And so he just grew up with that whole idea of favoritism. And so I don't, you know, you can't get inside his heart, obviously, but it's like, okay, well, that came to him pretty naturally because he himself had been brought up in that environment.
Right. Now, it says that now Israel, which is the other name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. He had him when he was 91, and he made him a very colored tunic, the coat of many colors. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And so as we kind of diagrammed, how does betrayal work in a person's heart? Well, typically the pathway is it begins with jealousy and envy. And his brothers were jealous of him. They were envious of him. They didn't like the fact that your dad's favorite. And it says in verse 11 very clearly, and his brothers were jealous of him. Joseph was very handsome. Joseph was very accomplished. Joseph was very responsible. Very interesting in the Bible. Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also betrayed by Judas, and sold. Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. His brothers sell him into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. And Joseph was the savior. Joseph was the one that was elevated to prime minister after 13 years as being a slave and being a prisoner, and he saves the world. And so Pharaoh gives him the name Zarephath-Paneah, which means savior of the world, and he's a picture of Jesus who saves the world spiritually, and Joseph just saved them from starvation. So faint picture there. But Debbie, we talked about the fact that when mom and dad favor one child over another, that just creates disaster in the home.
Right. It just sets the stage for it, because just deep within every human heart is that desire to be special, to be you know, loved in a special way. And so when you do show that type of favoritism just blatantly, you know, I think as parents, we're all guilty at different times of showing favoritism to different children based on just maybe the situation or personalities or things like that. But I mean, when it is a blatant, just constant all the time display of favoritism, that's a hard pill to swallow, I would imagine. Again, I'm coming from being an only child. I was my parents' everything, right? And I was the favorite. Obviously, I didn't have any competition. But I think it sets the stage for there to be tension, animosity, mm-hmm. frustration, jealousy, envy, all of those things. It just sets the stage for that.
Well, with us having three girls, you know, I had always told the girls, you know, they're 2, 4, and 6, you're my favorite 2-year-old, you're my favorite 4-year-old, you're my favorite 6-year-old. I think you told the girls, you're my favorite, don't tell the other two.
When I would put in, I always just briefly put them to bed at night. You did the in-depth, read the stories, all that stuff. But I would say to them, I love you so much, you're my favorite. But don't tell the others. Don't tell the other two. And so, you know, now as adults, they all remember that. But our youngest still thinks, she will say, oh, no, I'm the favorite, you know. And so she even goes by favorite one. She'll just sign F-O on when she sends me something.
Well, and I think that's a good thing. If they all feel like they're the favorite,
right?
You've probably done well as parents. Mm-hmm. So none of them have this idea, well, I get the short straw, you know, mom likes so-and-so better than me or whatever. They all feel like, well, mom and dad love us and they love me the most.
I do think, though, when you have multiple children in your home, it is pretty much impossible to create an environment in which at some point in time, one of them isn't going to feel like the other ones are the favorites. You know, I mean, it's just, I think that's just inevitable that's going to happen.
Well, I love what one writer said. He was talking about envy, and the Bible makes it clear with jealousy and envy, and those are Siamese twins. James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So we see, as these brothers are jealous of Joseph, there's an evil plan that's brewing, because you go from the envy into hatred and animosity, and that's what it says. They couldn't even fake it. They couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. And in Genesis 37, we read three times that the brothers hated Joseph. They hated him because he was daddy's favorite and he got the coat of many colors and they didn't get anything. He hated him because Joseph had a dream that they were going to bow down to him. Now, that would be a hard pill for any sibling to swallow. But it says they hated him even more for his dreams. And then he has a second dream and he tells them the second dream. You would have thought Joseph would say, you know, I don't think these guys like to hear about my dreams. Mm-hmm. But he tells them the second dream and they hated him even more. So three times, beginning in verse 5, they hated him even more. Verse 4, they hated him because he was daddy's favorite. They hated him even more because of his dream. The second dream, they hated him even more. So if you could hate somebody like double time, you know, I mean, it's I hate you even more than I hated you yesterday.
Yeah, I just thought I hated you yesterday. Yeah. Today I really
now
hate you.
I really hate you. And so someone said this: envy is the inward pain when we see others succeed, and malice and hatred the inward satisfaction when we see others fail. And they are going to see Joseph fail as they attack him, as they throw him in a pit, and as they sell him into slavery, which is a step up from what they were going to do, and which was kill him. So it's a bad deal for Joseph, but we're going to see that God is over it all. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with my wife, Debbie. And we're talking about the sin of betrayal and the sting of betrayal. Hey, maybe you've been betrayed and you know exactly what that's like when someone you've trusted stabs you in the back. It's a serious, serious pain, but it's something that God wants to use for good in your life, according to Romans 8:28. Don't go away. Debbie and I are looking forward to the Fishbowl Retreat, and we would, as was said in the commercial, we'd love to see you there too, because it's going to be a lot of fun, and we're going to be sharing a couple of segments along with
Bert
and his wife, and so it's just going to be a special time to be together, and it's designed for pastors and their wives, because as we were talking at the break, and we're talking about betrayal, most pastors know what it's like to put their eggs in the basket of this person and then have that person turn on them. I don't know really any pastor that hasn't experienced some kind of betrayal from a staff member or from a deacon or from a trusted friend.
Congregant.
Yeah. And it's very, very painful. And as you were saying earlier, Debbie, it's it kind of makes you gun shy, and then you put your walls up, and you're like, I'm not going to let anybody get in like that, which is not the right response. You can't live like that.
Well, I think initially that's not necessarily a bad response, because you have to give yourself some time to heal. And wisdom says proceed with caution, but you can't stay there.
Right.
You can't stay. You cannot live your life and walk it out as Christ desires you to walk it out with thick walls around you.
Right.
Just doesn't, life doesn't work that way.
Well, I had our pastor, Damon Shook, and the man that mentored me when I was young in the ministry, he told me something, I'd never forgotten it. He said, Jeff, it's better for a pastor to have another pastor friend that he really bears his soul with. He said, because pastors understand the pressures of the pastorate, and they can commiserate with you, they can provide good counsel, and they can be confidential. He said, if you share, because everybody's got struggles, no one has arrived in the Christian life, no one is perfect in the Christian life, and so pastors are people too, and so when you share, as he told me, he said, you know, you share your struggles with a church member, and they can love you, and they can be wanting to help you, but it's just hard for them to be confidential. They just, it's just, according to him, he said, they just have to tell someone. And you know how it goes. It's like, I'm not supposed to tell anybody this, but I know I can trust you.
Mm-hmm. And, you're the exception.
Yeah, you're the exception. Mm-hmm. And the guy that told you is the one that said, well, I know I can trust you.
Right.
And so it's the old Breck commercial. They told two friends and they told two friends and so on and so on. So, as we talk about the pain of betrayal, Joseph's brothers betrayed him. And, you know, this was kind of surprising. As smart and as sharp and as spiritually discerning as Joseph was, he didn't pick up on the fact that I'm walking into a hornet's nest.
Mm-hmm.
His dad didn't pick up on that fact either. Go check on your brothers. And they're pasturing the flock. And so they're pasturing the flock far away. He's in Hebron, and he goes to Shechem. They go back to the scene of the crime, so to speak, which is really odd. Why would you go there? You're kind of marked men there.
And Jacob could have sent anybody.
Could have sent the servants.
Mm-hmm.
And Jacob was a wealthy man, and he had lots of people that attended him. But he sent Joseph, not knowing that, hey, I'm, you know, sending him into the eye of the storm. And then Joseph should have known, hey, Dad, the brothers don't like me at all. It's probably not a good idea for me to be alone with them. They weren't in Shechem. They went to Dothan, so 65 miles away from home. And then when they saw him, they said, you know, here's this dreamer. Here comes this dreamer. Now they said, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. And it says, when they saw him from a distance, they plotted against him to put him to death. Now all betrayal comes with a plot. Even if it's just one person that's betraying, that person has been mulling over, how do I do this? And the old expression, revenge is a dish best served cold. And so you've been planning and plotting this. But these guys were doing this in cahoots with one another. And it was 10 brothers against Joseph.
Well, it does go back to, though, I was just thinking about this, that it was all part of God's sovereign plan. All of it was to get Joseph in exactly the place that God needed him to be, to do the things that God had designed for him to do. And I think that's a big message to us, and it goes back to what you said earlier about the Romans 8:28 verse, and that is that God is sovereign over all, and he does work all things together for our good, to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so you see that played out in Joseph's life, and it wasn't just a picnic. I mean, he had a lot of really difficult situations that he had to walk through, but each one of those, he gained knowledge that prepared him for his ultimate destiny that God had for him, and that was the saving of everybody. Mm-hmm. And so I think in our own lives, we have to go back to the sovereignty of God when we're going through difficult hurts and difficult situations. It's like, okay, for some reason, God has allowed this to happen, and I don't understand it. I don't like it, but I'm going to continue to trust that God is going to work this together for my good and for his glory.
Right. Well, as I said last night, as we were looking at this, you know, people like to play the what if game, you know.
You never win playing that game.
Well, it's just, it has, where does it go? It doesn't change anything. Right. So, Joseph could have said, well, what if I hadn't gone there? You know, what if I had followed my instincts that said, no, that's, there's danger there. You know, danger, danger, Will Robinson, don't go to Dothan. What if Dad had been savvy and not sent me? You know, any of those things. But it's like, okay, but that didn't happen.
I mean, it's just an effort in futility when you go down that road. And it just leads you, I think, to doubt, to question, to get frustrated, to get angry, to be disappointed. I mean, it just, there's really not a positive to it.
Right.
Because you can't go back and undo time. You can't unscramble eggs. What's done is done. It is what it is.
Right.
And so by God's grace, you have to work past that and beyond that. And I think when you look back with the what if game, you're just setting yourself up for failure.
Well, I start, and there can be things that happen to people that they caused. I did a funeral for a 3-month-old or a 3-year-old, 3-year-old little boy that was killed in an accident, and his dad was driving, and his dad was texting and got into a wreck. His dad couldn't come to the funeral because he was all banged up in the hospital and had all sorts of serious problems. But to have that, you know, it's like, my son is dead because of something I did that I shouldn't have been doing. That's a difficult pill. And so you can play the what if game all day long. It doesn't bring your son back.
Right.
You just have to give that to the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He'll never allow the righteous to be forsaken. And so you just say, Lord, okay, here I come with all my burdens and all my griefs and all my sins and all my frustrations and regrets. I just cast them on you, and I'm going to trust you that you're going to work this together for good somehow. I don't know how, but you're able to do the impossible.
Well, and I think too, you can look back if you're seeking to gain wisdom from mistakes that you've made, but just to be stuck in the mire of just what if, because it can't be undone. So if you're looking back to say, okay, what does God want me to learn from this?
Right.
To change my heart, to in the future, so I will have more wisdom and more discernment in area X, Y, Z, whatever. That's a different scenario than just wallowing around in the self-pity, anger, what-if game.
Right. Yeah, we do that. I mean, every Monday we review the service on Sunday at church, and we say, okay, what was good? What needs improvement? Let's look at this, because we want to get better and better and better. You don't want to just get stuck. But yeah, when it comes to things in your life that caused a lot of heartache and pain, it's like, okay, well, I have to live in the present. Mm-hmm. I can't live in the past. The other thing, Debbie, that people have to watch for that are the Josephs in this scenario of betrayal. They're the ones that were betrayed. They have to watch for bitterness.
Right.
Because you can get bitter at the person who hurts you. and you can start hating that person who hates you, and you can wish ill will on them, and the Bible is very clear about that. You don't do that. As Jesus was dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have to have a forgiving heart toward people. Otherwise, that bitterness is going to get into our heart, and bitterness is a cancer of the soul. It just eats you up from the inside out.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think so often we think that we can hide our bitterness, that it's just our knowledge and that no one else knows, but it always comes out. It always comes out, and it comes out. It's not limited to just one situation, because it is a cancer of the soul. So it affects everything in your life. Mm-hmm. It's not just an isolated little piece of the pie of your life. Right. It's the whole pie.
Right.
You know, so you have to be guarded against
that.
Yeah,
you can kind of, you don't have to be around a person very long to figure out this person's bitter about something.
Right.
Because it does poison every area mm-hmm. of their life. They become very jaded. They become very negative. They become extremely critical. There's no joy there, because the Lord is not going to fill a bitter heart. If you want to let bitterness sit on the throne of your heart, well, that's what you're going to have. But you're not going to have the Lord sitting there, because he hates unforgiveness. And as Jesus gave us the model prayer in Matthew 6, he said, if you don't forgive, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you.
Right.
It's serious business.
Right. And I think, too, to just to think back on all that you have been forgiven from by the Lord, how can you not forgive, you know? And the enemy wants you to think that you have every right to be angry and bitter. And there are situations in which we do have a righteous indignation. Things have not panned out, and things have happened to us that aren't fair or whatever. But you can't stay in that, because mm-hmm. it's when you stay there that it develops into bitterness, and that can sneak up on a person. Mm-hmm. It doesn't happen where you're angry and then within hours you're bitter. That's not how it works, because the devil's very patient. Mm-hmm. He is very patient in how he plots and how he schemes, and so it's a downward progression that happens over time, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're not even aware that you're maybe as bitter as you are mm-hmm. until the Holy Spirit really convicts you of that. And we've had someone at our church that had that, she had just hung on to that bitterness and hung on to that bitterness. And when the Lord finally revealed to her that you are not going to be free of this person until you let that bitterness go. Mm-hmm. So the letting go of the bitterness is not for the advantage of the person who you're bitter against, is for you.
Right.
And I think we have to constantly remind ourselves of that.
Well, that's why the Bible and the Lord is so seemingly harsh on that subject, because he loves you, and he knows that if you hold on to bitterness, that's going to destroy you, regardless of what that person did. I still remember Corrie ten Boom, who experienced the atrocities of the Nazi concentration camp and saw her sister die, Betsy, in the Nazi concentration camp. Well, Corrie was a dynamic Christian. She said she was sharing her testimony in a church, and she was greeting people afterward. They came by, and she saw this one guy come by, and he was one of the guards at the concentration camp. He had been horrible to Corrie and to Betsy and to, you know, so many others. And she said he came to her, and he stretched out his hand and said, you know, Fraulein ten Boom, it's so great that, you know, Jesus has done such a work in your heart, and that you're able to forgive, because, I found Jesus, or whatever he said, something to that effect. And he stretched out his hand, and she said, there wasn't anything in me that could take his hand. And she said, Lord, this man was terrible to me. And how can I possibly receive him, love him, forgive him? How can I do that? And so the Lord gave her strength and power, and the Lord reminded her, I forgave you, you can forgive him. And she said, by supernatural divine grace, she stretched out her hand, and when she took his hand, she felt love go through her, and all that bad feeling that she had toward that guy, it was just washed away. That's a divine act of God. As we trust him, as we say, okay, Lord, I'll go your way, and I'll let this go. God does a work.
Well, I think what's interesting about that story is, if I remember reading it correctly when I read it years back, is that the man himself did not remember that he had done those specific things to her. She remembered them, but he didn't necessarily remember them. And so often that's just the case. The person that has really hurt us, we just are consumed with this anger and this bitterness toward them. They've just moved on. They don't even remember all the things that they've done so often. And that's why it's incumbent upon us, as far as it is between us and any other man, to make sure that our hearts are right, because we cannot control other people. We can't control their memories. We can't control how they respond. Rochelle and I talk about that a lot when we're teaching in our Bible study, and that is like, that's not in my circle. I can only control my circle. I can't control another person's circle. And so it's so important that we take responsibility and ownership for those things within our own heart that we know don't line up with the way that God wants us to live. And we have to just really press into Him, because in and of ourselves, we do not have the ability to forgive like that, to let go like that.
Right.
We don't have the capability to do that. And so that is a supernatural work that has to take place via the Holy Spirit in our lives and yielding and surrendering to Him.
And if you have somebody that you're really struggling with and you have real bitter feelings toward, start praying for that person. Ask God to bless that person. I have found that when you're praying God's blessings upon someone that has hurt you, it's hard to be bitter toward them, because the Lord changes your heart. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about the sin of betrayal. We're going to open the phone lines when we come back from the break. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you how the Lord has brought healing to your heart, maybe in a betrayal that you experienced. Many husbands, many wives have experienced the tremendous pain of betrayal in the wedding vows, but God can do a work of healing. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time, right here on American Family Radio. Well, I'm in the studio with Debbie today, and we're talking about the sin of betrayal. We've been looking at the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph betrayed by his brothers, his own flesh and blood, sold him into slavery, which was, I guess, a step up from killing him like they had planned, but they threw him in a pit and went and ate a meal, the scripture says. They didn't care about Joseph at all. Joseph was pleading for his life, and then they decided, it was Judah that said, well, wait a minute, let's sell him. Let's not kill him. We'll make some money off of him. And so they sold him to some Midianite traders, and he ends up in Egypt in Potiphar's house. God was over it all. And Joseph had to deal with that sting of betrayal. He had to deal with forgiving his brothers. And no doubt that's a difficult thing to do, but he did it, and God blessed him for it. The Lord tested him there, it says in Psalm 105, tested him in those trials and tribulations that he faced there in Egypt. And he spent 13 years. Part of that time was a slave in Potiphar's house, and then part of that time was another betrayal where Potiphar's wife lied about him, said he tried to rape her when that was not the case. He ran away from her. She was trying to have a sexual relationship with him, and he wouldn't do it. And so he's put in prison, not for his sin, but for his refusal to sin, and then he's rotting there in prison. But God was testing him, and God hadn't forgotten him. The Lord was with Joseph. It says that four times in the book of Genesis chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph. 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 Debbie, how do we get through things in our lives? We have to press in to the Lord.
Right. And I just think so often when we're hurting, we want to gather a team of support around us. Like we want to talk to other people. We want them to agree with how wronged we've been, and kind of get a coalition together to also be frustrated with this person that has hurt us. And that normally doesn't go so well for us. It normally backfires on us, because really the only place of safety that we can go is to the Lord, and to press into Him, and to know that He does promise to work it ultimately for our good. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to just be all roses along the way as He's working that out towards our good, but that ultimately we can trust Him with that, and we have to do the things that He tells us to do in His word, with forgiving and spending time with Him and allowing Him to minister to us, to bring healing to our hearts, because we can't do that. We're not capable of healing our own hearts when it comes to a deep betrayal and a deep hurt. And I wanted to circle back, Jeff, to the Corrie ten Boom story, because didn't you find something on that in the break that you wanted to share?
Yeah, so Corrie, she was sharing her testimony in a church in Munich, and she said, "I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear." She said, this man was one of the guards at Ravensbrück, and he was just a horrible, horrible person, and was terribly cruel. So he comes up to her, and he says, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk." He said, "I was a guard there." And Corrie said, "Well, I guess he didn't remember me." He said to her, "Since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." And his hand came out. "Will you forgive me?"
Wow.
She said, "I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. She said, "I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality, and those who are not able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return. Those who were able to forgive were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars were. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that." She said, "And I stood, and still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into my joined hand, into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart.
Wow.
For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then.
Wow, what a story, huh?
How great. I just love that lady. You know, my grandmother was German, and I, when I hear Corrie in some of those interviews, and just it just brings back so many memories, because she talked like my grandmother, and she was kind of built like my grandmother, just kind of that kind of plump German lady. And anyway, we have to do that. We have to, as she said, I can stretch out my hand. God is the only one that can give me the feelings.
Well, and what's awesome about that story is how it freed her.
Yes.
Right? I mean, it just, it released all that tension and all that burden of that anger that she had in her, it just was like a valve that was released, like a pressure cooker. It was just gone. And the freedom that she experienced because of that decision. I love that.
Well, and she didn't necessarily, until she saw the guy, she didn't realize she had that.
But she had it towards just the experience in general, you know, and now the experience had a face to it, had a specific face to it.
Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you as we talk about the issue of betrayal and the evil heart that betrays, and then the pain of the betrayed. And Joseph's brothers had the evil heart of betrayal, and Joseph experienced the pain of that betrayal as he was betrayed. Jesus, in the most important betrayal of all, was betrayed by one of his own, by Judas Iscariot, and it was the worst sin ever committed, because Jesus said it would be better for that man had he not been born. I never said that about anybody else, but Judas being the betrayer, and he betrayed not only with the plot with the chief priests, but he betrayed him with a kiss. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus said in the garden, Judas, betray the Son of Man with a kiss. It was a kiss from hell. And yet Jesus forgave Judas. Judas paid the price for his his sin and his refusal to repent. He's in hell today. But even at that, there was forgiveness available to Judas, but he rejected it.
Well, I think, too, about Peter's betrayal, where it wasn't necessarily plotted, but he still betrayed the Lord by denying that he even knew him at all. And he did that three different times, and yet the Lord looked at him. You know, and he was the one of the first people that he wanted to know about his resurrection. He wanted Peter to know about it, you know. So just the forgiveness that was there, and I just can't imagine being Peter, and then all of a sudden I have betrayed the Lord the third time, and then he just looks at me.
Right.
Oh, goodness.
It's very similar. Judas had the sin of betrayal. Peter had the sin of denial. They're similar. But Judas went out and hanged himself. He was he had worldly sorrow and regret for what he did. He returned the 30 pieces of silver, but he never got things right with the Lord. Peter, on the other hand, wept bitterly and got his heart right with the Lord.
Well, and his wasn't plotted. He caved under pressure.
Right. Yeah. Judas was he was of the evil one, as Jesus said, "Did I not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And he was speaking of Judas. Well, we have Audra on the line from Tennessee. Audra, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning.
Good morning. Go ahead.
I love listening to you all show.
Thank you.
Listen, I it's amazing that you all are talking about this morning. This is what we talked about last night in Celebrate Recovery. So I don't know if this is, I don't know how to ask this question or how to say this, so I'll just say it like this. My ex-husband is who is on my mind. Mm-hmm. We were married 26 years, and he decided he wanted to, you know, be somewhere else. Well, in the midst of all, there are some things that happened, and I found out he had been messing around with one of my best friends. She and I had been friends for 20 years. He had been messing around with her. She held my hand through the divorce. Now, he has since remarried. I have since remarried. And, but because of some incidents that have happened, we have a grandchild now. The mother of my son's baby does not want my ex-husband around the baby because of some things that have happened. I won't get into that, but I'll just leave you to kind of think of that.
Right.
So in that, you know, I don't hate him. I just don't want anything to do with him. But my son is constantly telling me that I am bitter because, he also calls me names. I've been just this past December, he referred to me as the B word, which is what he constantly did during the marriage. Well, my now husband had to straighten him out about that. yeah. but still in that, you know.
Yeah.
I just don't want anything to do with him. But last night, this came up in Celebrate Recovery, and then you all are talking about it this morning. So I'm trying to make sure I am not, I don't know. Can you get what I'm saying?
Yes, I can. So, okay, a couple things. I would, Audra, I would pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful, evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So just ask the Lord, Lord, if I have bitterness in my heart toward him, show me. I don't think I do, but show me, because maybe I have a blind spot here. And then I would encourage you to pray for him and pray God's blessings on his life, because as we said earlier, very difficult to be bitter towards someone that you're praying for, that God would bless them and that God would pour out his favor upon him and open doors for him and provide for him and just do great and mighty things in his life. And so that frees you up from that.
Well, I think too, you have to always remember that forgiveness and reconciliation are not equal things. So you can have forgiven someone and moved on, yet not be in relationship with them any longer.
Right.
And wisdom says, okay, hey, I need to put a boundary in place here for my spiritual health, for my mental health, for my emotional health, whatever it may be. And so to not, I think the enemy likes to come in and really blur those lines. Like, okay, if you've really forgiven this person, you should be able to be in relationship with them. But that's not necessarily the case. And so I agree about, you know, just asking the Lord to search your heart and to be really transparent and honest before him and be willing to accept what he shows you.
Right.
So if he shows you, okay, yes, you do still have a little seed of bitterness there. Right. Okay, well, deal with that and move on. But that does not necessarily mean that you need to be back in relationship in any form or fashion with that person.
Well, I think the other thing that's hard on that too, Audra, is that you still see this person.
Right.
So he can still hurt you. And so like with the Corrie Ten Boom and the guard, well, he wasn't still doing that to her. So she could forgive him and there could be a love there. His heart had been changed, her heart was changed toward him. But you know, in a ex relationship that where you're still seeing that person and maybe they're still ugly to you and ugly to the kids, perhaps, that can be very, very difficult. So it's just a constant, I need to keep bringing this person before the Lord to make sure my heart doesn't get bitter. Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate you calling in. Appreciate you listening to the program, and I hope that is helpful to you. Well, we just have about a minute left. So Doug in Ohio, I'm sorry, if you can do it real quick, we have 60 seconds.
Yes, sir. When I got betrayed, the biggest thing for me was where Christ said you had to forgive somebody 7 times 70. And so for me, that meant the first day I had to forgive that guy maybe 10, 15, 20 times a day. And then, as the months went on, I got less and less, and to where I didn't have to forgive him at all. But just because you forgive them once don't mean that it's not going to come back and get you.
Yeah, very good point. Thank you, Doug. Thank you for calling in. Ron, sorry we didn't get to you. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.